right, Ephesians chapter 2. On a different wavelength there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll read the whole chapter for us, Ephesians chapter 2. And starting in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you and praise you and bless you for the privilege once again to read your word in a public way. And Lord, truly we are blessed. And I trust we appreciate that this morning, Lord, compared with other countries today, the wonderful freedoms and liberties we enjoy here. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word, Lord, and may we be encouraged in what you have for us this day. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 12, Paul wrote this to the believers at Ephesus, the church there. He said that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And I wanted just to this morning focus a little bit on this thought about hope. Here Paul says to them, before they became believers, they had no hope. No hope. And that's the world we live in today, where people have no hope when it comes to spiritual and eternal matters that are lasting. I want to read a couple of illustrations that I was looking at just to set the stage, as it were, for what it's like to be hopeless. This was a story. Someone has said that if you could convince a man there was no hope, he would curse the day he was born. Hope is an indispensable quality of life. He goes on, years ago, the S-4 submarine was rammed by another ship and quickly sank. The entire crew was trapped in its prison house of death. Ships rushed to the scene of disaster off the coast of Massachusetts. We don't know what took place down in the sunken submarine, but we can be sure that the men clung bravely to life as the oxygen slowly gave out. A diver placed his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel and listened. He heard a tapping noise. Someone, he learned, was tapping out a question in the dots and dashes of the Morse code. The question came slowly, "Is there any hope?" This seems to be the cry of humanity, "Is there any hope?" Hope indeed is the basis of all human existence in Christ. This is another sad illustration. While attending college, the man says, "I visited a psychiatric institution with a group of students to observe various types of mental illness. The experience proved to be very disturbing. I remember one man who was called No Hope Carter. His was a tragic case. A victim of venereal disease, he was going through the final stages when the brain is affected. Before he began to lose his mind, this man was told by the doctors that there was no known cure for him. He begged for one ray of light in his darkness, but had been told that the disease would run its inevitable course and end in death. Gradually his brain deteriorated and he became more and more despondent. When I saw him in his small barred room about 2 weeks before he died, he was pacing up and down in mental agony. His eyes stared blankly and his face was drawn and ashen. Over and over, he muttered these two forlorn and fateful words, 'No hope, no hope,' and he said nothing else." I think that gets the point across, amen? That's the world without God, without Christ. No hope when it comes to the real issues of life. It's a real reflection of our world today. You know, the world today, well, you just keep your fingers crossed. You just hope for the best. Touch wood, it'll work out. All that sort of thing out there in the world today, but there's no true hope. And we'll see what the Bible definition for hope is. But there are basically today two kinds of people in the world, those with hope and those without. And a Bible hope is this. The Bible hope speaks of a certainty. It speaks of a confidence. A Bible hope speaks of confidence in a future event based on God's promises. And I want us to have a look in Romans chapter 15 and see here first of all that God is the source and the author of hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, where do you find hope in this world? There's only one place you'll find it where you'll truly find hope. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, notice what Paul writes here. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye what? May abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." You want hope today, the only place you get it is from the God of hope. He's the God of certainties. He's the God who we can have confidence in. And when we put our trust in him, then what happens? He fills us with joy and peace in believing. Not only that, that we might abound in hope, that we're not constantly worried about this and worried about this and what if this happens and what if that happens and, you know, I've got this cancer. It's like David, you know. He has this sure hope. Let's say he didn't come through the operation. He knows he's going to be with the Lord. There's no no problem with that in a sense. Now, problem for those who are left behind to deal with that if that were to happen, but there's a confidence based on what? The fact that God is the God of hope who fills us with joy and peace, and we can abound in hope or certainty. It's one of the things that is such a wonderful blessing from the Lord. When you're talking to people, you know, you talk to these atheists, and I mention them from time to time. How you don't know? I do know. You don't know what happens when you die. Yes, I do. You can't know. I do know. Why? Because the God of hope, the God of certainty, has given me that certainty. And in that you have joy, and in that you have peace, and in that you can abound in certainty. Well, you can't prove it. I don't have to. I know. You see, that's what hope about in the Bible. It's about knowing things. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing the truth. It's about knowing what life's all about and where life's going to finish up. It's knowing those things. Not, oh, I just wonder. You know, I got my fingers crossed. I'm going to try and be a good person, and hopefully, you know, God will be gracious to me one day or whatever. No, 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 that's not what the Bible talks about, hope. It talks about this certainty and this confidence. And people say, so you think you know everything. It's not about what we know or don't know in that sense. It's not a pride matter. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's very humbling to say, I know, but it's not because of me. It's because of the God of hope. Amen. It's the God of hope who's given me this hope or certainty. It's the God of hope who gives me joy. It's the God of hope who gives us peace. It's the God of hope who has the ability and gives us this hope, this certainty which abounds. You know, you don't have to, I wonder whether God still loves me. I wonder whether it's true. I used to think you go to heaven when you die. I wonder whether that's true or not still. No, 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 no. He's the God of hope. He's the God of certainty. He's the God of confidence, and we can trust in him to know that these things are true. These things are so. You have a look in 1 Corinthians 15. Some of the things that we can know, that we can be sure of. And again, it's good to remind ourselves, because we live in a day where there's not too much hope out there, is there? We hope we'll be able to save the planet. You know, someone was telling me the other day where some person, I think it's popular. David Attenborough, that's right. David Attenborough. He's condemned Australia for his poor effort in trying to save the planet through all this global warming. What in the world? I mean, we're a drop in the bucket, population-wise. And here's this so-called expert gets up there and condemns Australia for its poor approach. Oh, my. The fellow's got no idea. He's got no hope. But people go, oh, my. Oh, dear. And well, we hope we'll be able to do something. And we hope we're going to be able to save the planet. Let me tell you, God's already got a plan for it, amen? God says that the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to restore it back to something like the Garden of Eden. And the lion will lie down by the lamb, and the child will play by the cockatrice den. It'll be all good. Yeah, but I think we're going to cook ourselves. 35, 40 years ago, we were going to die through a cold problem. They said, oh, yeah, the temperatures are dropping. The world's in trouble. We're in big trouble. And now we've gone the other way. Now the world is going to burn because we're not. I mean, how foolish. And yet the sad part about it, people out there in the world, they're going round and round the mulberry bush, and they're without hope. I wrote a letter to the article one time about this global warming, and I pointed to the book of Genesis. I said, you have a look in the book of Genesis, and the Bible says in the book of Genesis that springtime and harvest and summer and winter will never pass away until God's finished with his planet. We don't have to worry about it. Now, we need to be responsible about God's creation. We understand that. We're not to deliberately do all we can to mess it up and pollute it. We understand that. But God has a far greater plan. We have this assurance, this confidence, this hope. Why? Because it's based on the God of hope. And his word. And he tells us these things. And so this world, they're out there, they're wondering what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there. Can this happen? No, no, no. We know what's going to happen. We don't know all the fine details, but we know what is going to happen. One of the things that happened, there will be a resurrection here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 12, Paul writes this, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" He said, this doesn't make sense. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He said, look, we've been preaching about the resurrection. And we've been preaching that Christ rose physically and bodily from the grave on the third day. How come some of you are saying there's no resurrection of the dead? We're preaching that there has been a resurrection. That was the Lord Jesus. And there will be a future resurrection for all. So he goes on and says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? So, okay, let's run with that for a minute. There's no resurrection. Now, if there's no resurrection, then Christ hasn't risen from the dead. If Christ not risen, then is our preaching vain? Your faith is also vain. He said, it's empty. It's a waste of time. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. Paul's giving the argument, isn't he? Very logical. If there's no resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised. If Christ wasn't raised, then we're liars. We've been teaching you and preaching things that are not true. And so that's it. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. By the way, he says, you thought your sins are forgiven, they're not if there's no resurrection, because without the resurrection there's no forgiveness, because there's no living Saviour. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. By the way, you hoped and thought that believers went to heaven one day when they die. Wrong, if there's no resurrection. But notice what he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Yeah, but I just believe in the Lord Jesus. Paul said, but if there's no resurrection, it's a miserable life, because you're going to die one day and there's nothing going to be there. But notice what he says next. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Paul said, let me tell you something. This hope we have about the resurrection is not vain hope. Christ did rise from the dead physically, bodily on that third day. You read back early, and what does he say? Well, he says there in that chapter, verse 4, he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It was already foreordained by God. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this is what you did was foreordained of God before the foundation of the world. God's plan was the Saviour would come and be raised from the dead. And so he says that he was seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles. Last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. 500 people at one time saw the Lord Jesus. If you want to look out there and look at the unbelievers and the scoffers and mockers, you'll find a story out there that says this along these lines. Those 500 people were all hallucinating. They only thought they saw the Lord Jesus. Imagine that. Talk about, you just shake your head and think, hang on. 500 people saw the Lord Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Paul said, some have already died, but I could call the rest as witnesses. And yet there are people today who would teach that they all hallucinated. Imagine 500 people all hallucinating about the same thing at the same time. I mean, how foolish is that? The length that people will go to deny the certainty and the hope of the resurrection. Now, that's the devil for you, amen? And so it's certain, it's no guesswork here. Have a look in Titus chapter 2. And I've already alluded to this about the Lord coming back, but notice Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Notice what he says next, looking for that blessed hope. Now again, this is not, well, we just hope he's coming back. We've got our fingers crossed. No, no, no. This is this sure, confidence, certainty that the Lord Jesus is coming back. That blessed hope that we have. This certainty. Where do we get that from? The God of hope. He's the God of hope. He's the God of certainty. He doesn't want us to be guessing. And so looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Who are we looking for? Who are we waiting for? The Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. That's who we're looking for. And we have this certainty that he will come again. Now, he may or may not come in our lifetime. We understand that as well. But one thing's for sure, he's coming back. That's what the Bible says. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about the Lord Jesus, first of all, coming in the clouds in the air to take believers out of this world. You say, you really believe that? Amen. That's what the Bible says. He's coming at a time when we don't know when. But when he comes, then the believers who are on earth at that time will be taken out of the world. Paul says they'll be caught up in the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is that a fairy story? That's a fact. That's what, you see, the God of hope has promised that. The God of certainty, the God that we can be confident tells us the truth. He's the one who gives us that abounding hope, that abounding confidence and assurance that these things are going to come to pass. You have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's one of the things that makes preaching the Word of God very simple in one sense, because these things are true. But I say, look, I'm just telling you what the Bible says, but I'm not sure whether it's really true or not. I mean, how pathetic is that? Which is what happens in a lot of places. They don't put those words there, but what they're saying is, we don't really believe it, but we'll just share it with you. Their lives tell you that. And notice what he says there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we are walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says we have this hope, we have this confidence, we know that if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord.
Amen.
How good is that? Amen. I mean, I'm not going to... Oh, what happens when you die? I've got my fingers crossed that it'll all work out all right. I think God's a loving God. I've tried the best I can. I'm pretty sure it'll be all right. That's not what the Bible teaches. What does he say? We are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present. It doesn't get much clearer than that. Amen. The trouble is, if a person doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, they don't have that confidence, do they? That's the problem. That's why you talk to people, you talk to the atheists. What happens? When you're dead, there's nothing. Yeah, right. And I've said, yeah, well, I used to think a little bit that way myself before I got saved. I was asked by the pastor of Northside. He came around one day and we were talking. This is, I'd been to church once. And he came to visit me and he asked me the question. He said, so what do you think happens when you die? I said, 6 foot under. He said, is that all? I said, that's all I've got so far. And that's a wonderful hope. 6 foot under. That's where I was at. But you say, what's changed? I got saved about 4 months later. And the God of hope has shown me through his word and through spending time with him that I now have this confidence that now I'm here right now, but as from the body, I'm present with the Lord. You say, that's because you're a pastor. It's got nothing to do with that. The only way you get this is by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by being a pastor or an evangelist or anything else. That's part of God's calling and ministry. But the simplicity is, if I'm a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to pass from this life, I'm immediately with the Lord. Immediately. It's wonderful. No wonder Paul could say to the church of Philippi, I'm in a strait twixt two, whether to part and be with Christ, which is far better. I mean, you ever felt like that? Oh, Lord, it'd be just so good, but there's things still need to be done and people still need to hear the gospel. And, oh, Lord, I'm in a strait twixt two. I'd like to get out of this mess. But, Lord, you've kept me here for the time being. That's okay. Your grace will be sufficient. But the certainty, that's the thing I love about it. You have a look in 1 John chapter 3, one of my favourite passages in the scriptures. 1 John chapter 3. And notice what John writes for us. 1 John 3. Some wonderful, wonderful thoughts in this book of 1 John. Verse 1 in chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I can just imagine John as he writes, he goes, every time he thinks about it, this is amazing. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The sinners that we've been and everything we've done and everything we deserve, and yet now we're one of the sons of God. So what amazing love. What amazing love. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Notice what he says next. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I love that. You know, people say, oh, you can't be sure. John said, you can be. He says, right now, we are the sons of God. When we trust Christ as our Saviour, we are now born into the family of God. Some people say, oh, well, you can lose it. You can't lose it. You can mess it up. You can get into a lot of chastening and a lot of heartache and everything else if you want to live for yourself and rather for the Lord, but you can't lose it. I've often said to people, you know, when they say, oh, you can lose it. I said, no. We spoke last week about being born again. You become a member of the family of God. Oh, yeah, but you could lose it. Well, nobody can tell you how or when. But I use the illustration. You know, my name's Robert Cotton, and I was born into the Cotton family. I didn't have anything to do with it. I just turned up. Nothing to do with me. But here's the point. My name is Cotton. I'm in the Cotton family. Now, I can change my name. I can deny my parents as being my parents. I can deny my brother and my sisters or any relationship to me. I can do all of that. But the fact is, I'm still a member of the Cotton family. It's the same with salvation. When I'm born again of the Spirit of God, born from above into the family of God by God's grace through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, I am now a child or a son of God. And I can't lose that. I can't lose it. And I know people say, well, that means you can do what you like. My comment to that always is the same. Be my guest. All the best. Because what does the Bible say? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You want to take the attitude, well, I'll just, you know, I'm on my way to heaven now, I'll be fine. Paul said, hey, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul said, this doesn't make sense. If we're true children of God, then our desire is to live for the Lord. Why would you want to deliberately sin and live in sin and all that when you think about the love that the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? That's inconceivable. Now, I understand that we can fall into sin through the lusts of the flesh. I understand that the Satan can get us off the track. The world can draw us, all that. But we know that we are a child of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Notice what he goes on and says. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. And we don't know exactly what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. yet. We don't know yet. We don't have to know. We know we'll be there. But notice what he says, but we know that, this is the hope we have, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. You say, oh, that's just a bit of wishful thinking. Next verse, and every man that hath this hope in him, this confidence in him, this certainty in him, does what? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. So you've already said, we're in the family of God, and now if I have this certainty, I'm going to be absent from the body, present, and I'm going to see him, I'm going to be like him, I need to make sure my life's okay. I need to make sure my life is right, my walk with God is right. Why? Because in the earlier chapter 2, he says, and now the children abide in him, and when he shall appear, we may have not be ashamed. Yeah. And so if we have this hope, if we have this certainty and confidence, then that ought to be, I'll say this carefully, a motivation for us to live a right life before the Lord. Because we have this confidence. We have this hope that one day we're going to see him and we shall be like him. We will have a glorified body. We will have an immortal body. All those things because we shall be like him. Amazing. Amazing. The things that we can know. Come back to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Notice in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, notice what he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He promised it, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. This hope of eternal life. Again, it's not this hope so. This is the certainty of eternal life. God's elect, acknowledging the truth, which are in hope, certainty of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. The Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus that he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Why? Because God is omniscient. He knows everything. And so, because he knows everything, he knows who's going to trust Christ as their Saviour one day. And so, all these things are taken care of in hope, the certainty of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And one of the things we have to be careful of, and talking to my atheist friends, what about this? What about that? How come this and how come that? I say, one of the problems these people have is they raise questions about things that nobody has any answers to and then think that disproves there's a God and thinks that etc., etc. Why did that little girl get raped and die? If there was a loving God, he shouldn't have allowed that. Blah, blah, blah. Why did he? I don't know. But that doesn't prove God's not there. But let's deal with things we can know. Yeah? We can know that we have eternal life. Now, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you can know that ye have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. These people are fools, Bible definition, by the way. A fool says in his heart there's no God. They're fools in that sense. And so they want to focus on questions that have no answers for anybody here at this point in time. Only God knows the answers for those things. I say, what do you think about it? I said, I rest my case sometimes this way. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? When time's wrapped up and everybody stands before the Lord, it'll be all good. What seems to us unfathomable, and it is, that's okay. God's got it under control. It'll be all right. The judge of all the earth can only do right. He's the God of hope, remember. He's the God of certainty and of confidence. And so we have this confidence, this hope of eternal life. You have a look in chapter 3, same book. Chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to what? The hope of eternal life. The certainty. We're heirs of Christ and therefore heirs of eternal life. It's wonderful, isn't it? We're not guessing. We're not got our fingers crossed like the world does. Remember what Ephesians said? Just to remind ourselves, what did he say? He said they are what? People who are not true born-again believers are what? Without hope in the world. Without hope. And I'd add this, religious people are without hope as well. You say, how do you know? I'll give you an illustration. This is about one of the previous popes. Pope Pius V, when dying, cried out despairingly, quote, when I was in a low condition, I had some hopes of salvation. When I was advanced to be a cardinal, I greatly doubted it. But since I came to the popedom, I have no hope at all. Imagine that. And how many hundreds of millions look up to a man called the Pope and bow down to him and do all that, and there's a man with no hope. Why? Because he's never come to the place of personal trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on his deathbed, no hope. And we could go on and on and on quoting people like that. No hope. Paul said, you used to be like that. You used to be without hope and without God in the world. But now you have that hope. Amen. And I trust this morning that we can say, yeah, I have that hope. I have that assurance. I know. So how do you know? You can't know. Oh, we can. Because the God of hope will give us that hope when we trust Christ as our Saviour. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you and praise you for the certainties that we find in your word. We've only just touched the surface, Lord, this morning. But we're so thankful, Lord, that we don't have to live in this dark world of fear and doubt and unbelief. Lord, as the God of hope, the source of all hope and strength and confidence, that we can say as John wrote, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And beloved, now we're the sons of God. What a wonderful privilege and a wonderful blessing. We have this confidence, and if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord, and we're confident that the Lord Jesus is coming back, and that, Lord, the list goes on. Father, we can only bow before you now and give you thanks and give you praise and bless you for these wonderful hopes, these confidences, these certainties that every true believer enjoys. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who would have to be honest and say, well, I don't have that certainty, I don't have that hope, as it were, but I would like to, please pray for me that God would bring me to that same place that you've spoken of for yourself, that I could have that assurance and that certainty. And Father, we give you thanks and praise in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books just to